We're in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 through 25. There's good news. Do you know there's good news that Jesus' priesthood is unchangeable? If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is the word of God. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. That Jesus is superior to any other way. There's no other way to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an encouragement not to drift back to the old ways. And for the Hebrew people, their tendency was to go back to the law, to go back to legalism. And an encouragement is don't do that. Jesus is superior to all the old ways. And then to hold fast to the Lord Jesus. Hold fast in your life. There are things that happen. There are ripples in life that come that you need to hold on to our Lord to make it through. Donald Barnhouse said this about the book of Hebrews. I've mentioned this several times. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews. Don't go back to the old ways, guys. Don't go back to the law as a way of salvation. It doesn't work. You cannot be saved that way. Hold fast to Christ. He's the only one that can save us. Now, last time that we met, we talked about Melchizedek, this strange person that just appears on the scene for a very short period of time in Scripture and then leaves. He leaves. There's much speculation about who Melchizedek is. Some say that he's the son of Noah, the oldest son, Shem. And out of that lineage came the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Shem lived to be about 950 years old, so he overlapped Abraham's life. So he was alive at the time of Abraham. Some believe that he's the Holy Spirit. Some believe that Melchizedek was a Christophany. That's a pre-incarnate, a pre-birth appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And then some folks believe that he's a type. What we do know for sure about Melchizedek is that he was a king priest. Like Jesus, we see that in chapter 7, verse 3. We know that he was the king of Salem, which actually became Jerusalem. Salem is peace. Shalom comes from the root of shalom, peace. So he is a king of peace. He's also a king of righteousness, just like Jesus is a righteous king. Jesus is the prince of peace. Jesus is the king of priests. Melchizedek, I believe, is a type of Christ, a figure, a representation, a symbol of Jesus Christ. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Make no mistake about that. The culture might tell you something different, but Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's none like our Jesus. He is the real deal. The Hebrews, under persecution, remember these Hebrew Christians were under persecution. And under persecution, they were going back to their old roots. The Jews were persecuting them. And to avoid persecution, they were going back. And the encouragement of the writer is don't go back. It's inferior. Hold fast. Don't drift. Don't go back. That Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets. Jesus is superior to Abraham. He's superior to the Levitical priesthood. He's superior to the law and trying to keep the law as a way of righteousness. Jesus is superior to everything. Don't go back. That's the encouragement for us today. People get saved. Don't go back to the old ways. Don't go back. The encouragement is to press on, not drift back. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to emphasize this. I'm emphasizing it for a purpose. Hear this scripture in John 12:15. It says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey." This is Palm Sunday. This is a triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and he accepts his kingship at that time. Jesus Christ is king. In 1 Timothy 6:15, "He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." There is no comparison with Jesus. That's the main point that this author is trying to get through, the superiority of Christ. Jesus Christ is superior to anything. Revelation 17:14 says this, "I want you to notice the hubris, the arrogance of Antichrist and the false prophet who are empowered by Satan." Watch this arrogance. "These will wage war against the Lamb." That's the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their followers, which is going to be the most of earth. Most of earth. "And the Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him," guess who's with him? "Those who come back with him." And we're going to get that in another verse here in just a second. "Those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful." That's believers, folks. We're coming back, and Jesus is going to fight, and he's going to take over this earth. Now, let me show you in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, how this happens. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 16. "Now I saw," this is John, "on the island of Patmos." He's been isolated on the island of Patmos. He's been thrown on this island, and he gets a vision of heaven, and God gives him a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ on this island. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse," that's a conquering king, "comes on the white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." That's Jesus coming back. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When he comes back as a conquering king. Big difference. Big difference. We have a chance now as humans to receive him as our Savior, as the Lamb of God. Okay? When he comes back, he's coming back to rule. And for those who have rejected him, it's going to be an awful, awful, awful time for them. "He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. He sees everything. On his head were many crowns, many diadems, king's crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood," means this is the blood of his enemies. This is going to be a messy situation when Jesus comes back and reestablishes control on earth. And his name is called the Word of God. Remember John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is called the Word of God. "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him." Notice that's us, folks. As believers are coming back with him, clothed in white linen, and white horses. I mean, I'm not used to riding horses, okay? But I will be an expert horse rider at that time, because I'm going to be keeping up with Jesus. I mean, he's going, and I'm keeping up with him. "Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword." Now, watch the he and the his. The focus is on our Lord. "Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword." That's the Word of God that's going to defeat the enemy. And with it, he should strike the nations. "He himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And you know what happens? The Antichrist, the false prophet, are thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus defeats the enemies that have come against him, that in their arrogance, they're going to fight against the Lord Jesus. He throws them out. And this whole program is ended, and he establishes his thousand-year millennial kingdom. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Who's King of Kings and who's Lord of Lords? Jesus. No question about it. Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Jesus' priesthood, we're going to see, is unchangeable. And that's good news. It's an unchangeable priesthood. The Aaron priesthood, those who were priests in the Aaronic priesthood, they died. They changed. But Jesus lives forever. He intercedes for us forever. Jesus' priesthood is unchangeable. That is good for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the truth of your word. Lord, we're fed all kinds of lies in this culture. We want to hear truth from you today. May it permeate our inner beings. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Levitical priesthood, now think about this. This is an introduction. The Levitical priesthood started badly. I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 32 to see how badly this whole thing started. Exodus chapter 32. Most of you will remember this, or at least your Tuesday night people should remember it, because this is the golden calf incident. And what is happening is the nation of Israel is they're waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. In Exodus chapter 24, there was a covenant that God made with his people. And the people all resoundingly said, "Yes, we will serve you. Yes, we will serve you, Lord. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." And God made a covenant with the nation of Israel at that time. Moses goes up the mountain, and on the mountain he's receiving instructions about the tabernacle. He gets the Ten Commandments, the priesthood, Aaron's job, craftsmen who are going to be their jobs in the tabernacle and that sort of thing. Now, the tabernacle is a structure that went with the nation of Israel through the wilderness. And it was the presence of God manifested in the tabernacle, particularly in the Holy of Holies. So every nation would see this tabernacle coming with the people focused around this tabernacle and realize there's a God there because the Shekinah would flow. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And all the nations would see that this nation of Israel are a peculiar people. So the tabernacle was very significant. The tabernacle had gave instructions on how to approach God. And we'll go through this much more thoroughly in the next couple weeks because there's one door into the tabernacle on the east side. There's one way to approach God, and that is through the door, the Lord Jesus. You come to the brazen altar where there was a sacrifice that was made. A sacrifice has to be made for sin. Then you went to the laver where there was cleansing, where you get saved, where you were cleansed from your sins. And then you can finally go into the holy place where you found the table of showbread. Jesus is the bread of life. The menorah, Jesus is the light of the world. Then you had the altar of incense and the prayers going up to heaven. And the picture is Jesus as our high priest interceding for us on our behalf. And then finally, the one time during the year the high priest could go through the veil into the Holy of Holies and put blood and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the propitiation, the atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. Jesus is that picture of our atonement, that he died on the cross and his blood cleanses us from all sins. Not just once a year, but a continual cleansing. He eradicates sin from those who believe in him. That's the picture here. Now, the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, started out poorly. And I want to emphasize this. It was an inadequate priesthood from the beginning. Pick it up in chapter 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, now he's gone 40 days. Now, they've had this horrendous experience with God. They've had this amazing thing where God is speaking to them. In Exodus 19, God, they see thunder and lightning and all these manifestations of God. These people forget quickly. How often do you hear people say, "If I could only see God do something wonderful, I know I would believe then"? Oh, really? Really, these people saw everything, and in 40 days, this is what happens to them. They gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come make us gods that shall go before us," plural. "For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Notice, when you move away from God, you get wrong thinking right quick. Wrong thinking right quick. It wasn't Moses that delivered the nation. It was God that delivered the nation. It wasn't the gods of Israel that are the focus. It was Jehovah God that was the focus. And Aaron said to them, watch Aaron. Aaron had a chance here. Aaron had a chance to stand tall before this mob of people. Aaron caved to the pressure. He had a chance, but it was squandered. And Aaron said to them in verse 2, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Who made the molded calf? Aaron made the molded calf. Who was the high priest? Who did God select as the high priest? The Aaronic priesthood. It started poorly, folks. Depraved man has a tendency to go back to their depravity very, very quickly. Very, very quickly. And they said, the nation said, the people said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. What arrogance. They are saying that this golden cave carved thing brought them out of the Egyptian bondage. That's what they are saying. It wasn't Jehovah God. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, before this carved image. And Aaron made a proclamation. Now notice what happens here. Aaron has caved to the pressure. They are worshiping false gods. But now Aaron's going to do something religious. People do this all the time. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go down my own road. And I'm going to do then something religious to assuage my guilt. That's what Aaron's going to do here. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. He's doing something spiritual. Then they rose early on the next day, offered a burnt offering. Now, I don't know if you remember what a burnt offering was, but in our Tuesday study in Leviticus, we learned that a burnt offering was offered to make total dedication to God. That's what that meant. These people are going through a perfunctory performance, offering a burnt offering that means no dedication to God and dedication to themselves and the false God that they made. But yet they're doing a little spiritual stuff to try to assuage their guilt. Happens all the time with humans. And they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That is Jewish talk for immorality that was going on in the camp. They let their hair down, and that they were going around in an immoral manner within the camp, covering it with God talk and Jesus speak. Okay? Then there's a discussion in verses 7 through 10, God speaking to Moses. Your people, look what they're doing. And then Moses gets in and says, no, they're your people. And the dialogue goes back and forth. No one wants to claim them. And then finally, we get through those verses. And in verse 25, well, I can't skip Aaron's excuse. Moses confronts Aaron in verse 22. You have to hear this. So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. They are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron has spoken the truth until this point. That's what happened. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. And then I cast it into the fire, and the calf came out. I mean, isn't that the most astounding thing? You talk about when you start to get away from God and you start to lie, you can make anything up in your mind to be true. I mean, it's an amazing thing. So God has had enough. Now, when Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained him. He was the leader. He was responsible to their shame among their enemies. The enemies are all seeing this. All the people are in this camp. They're watching it. Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered together themselves together to him and said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out of the entrance and throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and 3,000 men fell that day by the sword. Doesn't finish there. In verse 35, the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. There's a consequence for pretending with God. There's a consequence for saying, I'm going to do my thing. I think I'll throw a little religious stuff in here. There's a consequence then, and there's a consequence now. God does not wink at sin. He does not wink at sin. The Old Testament Levitical priesthood was imperfect. It started imperfectly. Back to Hebrews chapter 7. It started imperfectly. Now, what does the law reveal? Well, the law reveals sin. It tells you what sin is. But it could not bring a person to completion, to perfection. The law cannot do that. We have to remember that as a groundwork. Verse 11 through 14. The Levitical priesthood was imperfect, thus it had to be changed. It must be changed. So verses 11 through 14. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek? If the Levitical priesthood was perfect, you don't need another priesthood, but it was imperfect. And that be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, because it wasn't complete, there is also a change of the law, speaking of a new covenant, a new way to approach God, through grace and not legalism, not the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, speaking of Jesus in the tribe of Judah, from which no man has officiated at the altar. Only Levites and only the Aaron from the tribe of Levi could officiate at the altar of God. It could not be from Judah, it could not be from Naphtali, it could not be from any of the other tribes. It had to be from Levi. But Jesus was different. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. Now let's develop this for just a second. I want you to focus on a word. That word is perfection. That word is perfection. And that you see that right at the beginning. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, what does perfection mean? It means complete. It means whole. That which needs nothing further to complete it. The Levitical priesthood was imperfect. It could not bring anyone to perfection. It could not bring anyone to completion. No matter how hard you struggled to keep the law, no matter how hard you struggled to be a good person, be a good Jew and keep all 613 laws. Impossible. Impossible. No one could do that. It was incomplete, could not bring anyone to perfection. So, I have a question for you. I want you to think about this. If the law could not bring anyone to perfection, then what is the purpose of the law? What is the purpose of the law? Well, we see in Romans 3:20, the law makes a person conscious of their sin. It's really the start of their road to knowing the Savior. You know that you have a sin issue that has to be dealt with. And the only way that it can be dealt with is through the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrifice on the cross for you. That's the only way it can be dealt with. Romans 3:20 says this, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Romans 2:15 is very significant because everyone on earth has the law written on their hearts. Every human is culpable and knows what God's law is. He's written it on the hearts of men. Romans 2:15, he has written his law on the hearts of all men. All men are conscious of sin. The purpose of the law is this: to show depraved mankind their need for a Savior, a sin-bearer. Galatians 3:24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The Levitical priesthood was imperfect. There had to be a new priesthood. There had to be a perfect priest. The Lord Jesus is our perfect high priest. There had to be a new covenant. A new covenant of grace is the focus now. A new covenant of grace is a focus. It replaced the law as a focus. It replaced the law as a focus. So no one could keep the law perfectly. The perfect replaced the imperfect. Now I want you to realize something. It wasn't that the law was imperfect. It is that we are imperfect and cannot keep the law. We can't do it. Adam and Eve had one prohibition. Immediately, they were drawn to the tree. There's 613 of these laws that the Jewish people tried to follow. Can you imagine? Don't do this. Immediately, you're drawn to do that. The law is perfect. We are not. That is the problem. Psalm 19:7 says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know how it converts the soul? It takes you to the Savior. It takes you to the Savior. I know that I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. We are not perfect. God's standard is sinless perfection. For all of those who think I'm a good person, and I can't tell you how many times I've run into this when I talk to people. If you were to die today and stand before God and God says, why would I let you into my heaven? Why would he let you into heaven? And 99% of the times, wherever I'm talking to will say, I'm a good person. I am really good. I am so good compared to... But you know who you're comparing yourself to? God. The holy perfection of God. We are all sinners. Flesh. James 2:16 says this. For whoever shall keep the whole law, struggle to keep the whole thing, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. You see, the law is looked at as a continuum, as a whole. So if you say, hey, I've kept this, I've done this, oh, but I messed up on this. It's not weighted that way. The whole thing is taken into consideration. So if I've broken one of these things, I'm guilty of breaking it all, and I am unclean before a holy God. That's the plight of all humanity, folks. That's the plight of all humanity. No matter how often we seek God through earthly priests, our own way, umpteen people have their own way. I'm going to make it on this road. This is my road. I'm going to take this road. I know I'm going to make it. I'm a good person. No matter how many earthly priests or your own way or ministers, you can't make it because there is no perfect way outside of the Lord Jesus. No matter how much man tries to keep the law, he will fail. Have you noticed that? I mean, this is the truth. We fail miserably. The priest ministry leaves a man imperfect and mortal. He does not make man perfect and eternal. He does not make man acceptable to God. Therefore, there had to be a change in the law. In a way that we get to perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood is in the order of the perfect and eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. The only way we can be made perfect is through Jesus Christ, what he's done for us. Now, is that clear? Everybody's got it clear? Amen. Say amen if you want. Amen. Okay, thank you. Thank you. That's very good. So, God is changing things, folks, and at this point, he's changing things. From a system that shows you that you are a hopeless sinner, the law, the Levitical priesthood, to a system of salvation by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus is mankind's sin bearer, and I'll tell you, God is a hope giver. Remember what hope is? Hope is the earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. And I tell you, when Jesus comes into your life, you have hope. I don't care what's going on. I don't care how desperate the situation is. When Jesus comes in, you have an earnest expectation that something good is going to happen. The law and Levitical priesthood was imperfect and not complete. Jesus' priesthood was complete, unchangeable, perfect. There's a huge difference. There's a big difference here. It's a life and death difference. For those people who think they can make it on their own, it is a life and death difference. You cannot. You cannot. It is only through Jesus Christ. Now, our subject today is Jesus' priesthood is unchangeable. Jesus' priesthood is complete. It is whole. It is perfect. It is the only way that you can get to heaven is through Jesus. Verse 15 through 19. There was a need for a change, and Jesus is that change. Verse 15 through 19. And it is yet far, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, this is God the Father, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110:4. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment. Now, if you have a Bible, you write things down, star that, note that. 7:18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect or nothing complete. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope. That's Jesus. That's salvation by grace through faith, through which we draw near to God. Now let's develop this. Every human Levitical priest died at some point. That's why Jesus' priesthood is a continuum forever, because he lives forever. He rose from the dead. Jesus lives forever. He is perfect. You are a priest forever according to Melchizedek. That's been repeated like umpteen different times in Hebrews. Now please focus on verse 18. Annulling. The word annulling. Focus on this. It means cancellation. It means putting away. Putting away. The law, as a salvation focus, has been put away. Has been put away in the sense of keeping it for a person to be made perfect. It cannot make you perfect. The law is perfect. We aren't. We cannot keep it. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? There are those stuck in trying to keep the law to be righteous. There are people that are really trying to do this as best they can, to be righteous before God, and we can't. The only way for sinful man to be righteous is through whom? Jesus. That's it, we got that right. Okay. Now, there is something that is happening throughout the world called the Hebrew Roots Movement. Okay? The Hebrew Roots Movement. These are encouraging believers to keep a seventh-day Sabbath or a Saturday Sabbath. And this is very rigid, actually. It's insisted upon. Keep the feast days. The law is the focus, okay? Now, this is not wrong in itself. You can celebrate Sabbath on a Saturday if you want, but it isn't something that's mandatory. It's not mandatory. So if you keep it in the right perspective as types and shadows of the Messiah, then you're okay. The feast days all point to the Messiah. Okay? So it's not wrong in itself. What happens is that people get caught up in this and it becomes very legalistic, where they start insisting that, oh, if you're not doing what I'm doing, then you're somehow less spiritual and you're in sin. That's where it gets off base. And usually when people get into this thing, it morphs into that. It morphs into that. So, now why has this caught on so much? It is catching on. Why is it caught on so much? I think it's for this reason. Because they have something tangible that they can believe in. There is so much pablum being put out today in the seeker movement and the emergent church movement and that sort of thing, that people have nothing to dig their feet into. And when you go into the Old Testament study of the feast, and the Sabbath and that sort of thing, it gives them something to dig into. So it's easy. You can see why they get into it. These are sincere people, but misguided. And many eventually become super legalistic. I have to do this in order to be right with God. And that's when you get off the track. That's when you get off the track. Thinking about a seventh-day Sabbath. Now, you have a Seventh-day Adventist. You have Seventh-day Baptist, you have the Hebrew Roots Movement, and umpteen other people that have gotten into the Seventh-day situation. Think about this. Hebrews chapter 4 is the definitive chapter that deals with this. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts his readers to enter into the Sabbath rest provided by Christ. Now, we've gone through this in the past. For three chapters, he's expounded on how Jesus is superior to the prophets. He's superior to angels. He's superior to everyone that the Jews had held up high. And then he gets in chapter 3, he talks about the nation not entering into rest because they refused to believe that Canaan was theirs. Remember in Numbers, they were to go and to take the land of Canaan. They sent the 12 spies in. The 12 spies saw the giants. They were afraid of the giants, and they figured that God can't deliver them. And this was a huge affront to God, a huge affront to God. So the thing you want to remember, in the same way, the writer of Hebrew begs his readers not to make the same mistake of not trusting God in a situation that God's Sabbath rest is in Christ. There remains then a Sabbath rest, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, key verse. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. They refused to enter into God's rest and going into Canaan, into the promised land, and says, we can't do it. We can't do it. And God is saying, no, trust me. Trust in Jesus. Trust in our year now. Trust in Jesus. Trust now. Enter into the rest that Christ provides. There is no, now this is important, there is no other Sabbath rest besides Jesus. It's not a day, it is a person. That's the main thing that you want to get out of this. He alone satisfies the requirements of the law. He is the only human that ever kept the law perfectly. And you know what the great thing is? He kept the law perfectly. And when I believe in him, his perfect keeping of the law, being perfect, is imputed to me. It is credited to me when I believe that he died in my stead. That makes me what? That makes me perfect. That makes me justified. It makes me perfect. What a deal. He dies. His righteousness is credited to me. And now I'm perfect. I mean, I'm not really perfect yet, but I'm at least that's how God views me. He views me as he views his son. That's the best deal going. It's not a day but a person. Folks, there was a need for a change, and Jesus was that change. He alone is perfect. He alone is complete. He alone is the one that can make us perfect and complete. That's what we want to get out of this. So verses 20 through 25. And again, the focus is Jesus' priesthood is unchangeable. It's the only priesthood that is perfect, complete. Everything else isn't. A new covenant replaces the old covenant, verses 20 through 25. And inasmuch as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath. That's the Levite, that's the Aaronic priesthood. But he, with an oath, by him who said to him, now this is God the Father speaking, the Lord, Yahweh, has sworn and will not relent. Again he says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant, a new covenant, a new covenant. That is the important thing. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. They kept dying and a replacement would come, dying and a replacement come. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. That's good news. Therefore, he is, in a key verse, if you star your Bible, this is a star verse. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, or completely in the NIV, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, real important. He repeats this Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn, he has made an oath that he's going to be a priest forever. Jesus is a guarantee of a better covenant, a grace covenant. The new covenant, and we see the new covenant expounded on in Jeremiah 31:31, and we'll also see it next week in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. Okay? I'm not going to talk about it now. But we will talk about the new covenant next week and what covenants are and what they mean and that sort of thing. But what I want you to remember is this. There are no covenants that have been made with anyone except the nation of Israel. Okay, that's kind of a strange thing to say, isn't it? This new covenant was made with the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 31:31. Jesus picked up on it at the Lord's table, and we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, this is, when he's taking the cup, this is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you ate this bread and drink this cup, you remember my death until he comes back. Those types of words. So the way that we benefit from it as a church, as Gentiles, is that we are grafted in to the nation of Israel. Now, this is an important concept. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 11 through 24, and I'll just summarize this for you. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He's talking about the nation of Israel, certainly not, but through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. This is a repeat of Romans 10:19. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. That's quoting Deuteronomy 32:21. That there's going to be a church, there's going to be a Gentile people that are going to be grafted in, they're going to be coming in that God's going to focus on. That's making the Jewish people jealous because they claim God for themselves. They were supposed to be the ones spreading the news about God throughout the world. They refused to do it. Then God pulled out the Gentiles, fortunate for us, that we're included in his salvation plan. It's always been that way. He's had that plan from the beginning. Now, pick it up in verse 16 and follow with me. This is a little bit difficult to follow. For if the first fruit is holy, now the first fruit would be the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. If the patriarchs are holy, the lump is holy. The nation of Israel is holy. And if the root is holy, that would be the patriarchs, so are the branches, the rest of Israel. And if some of the branches were broken off, the reason that a Jewish branch is broken off is because of sin. They have not accepted God. They have gone their own way. They have worshipped false gods, and that's what the nation did. Assyrian captivity, and then Babylonian captivity. They did not worship God. And if some of the branches were broken off, you being a wild olive tree, that's the Gentiles, were grafted in among them and with them become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. We become partakers of the patriarchs. We are grafted into the nation of Israel. This is a very important concept. So these covenants are now applicable to us because we are grafted in. We are grafted in. The covenant wasn't made with the Gentiles. The covenant was made with the nation of Israel, and we benefit because we're grafted in. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 kind of sums this up. Let me just read it to you. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Jew, Gentile, all the people, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ, speaking of salvation, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Everyone is savable. Everyone is at the same level. Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free. We're all at the same level. God loves every group. Savable. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Why? Because we've been grafted in. We've been grafted in. And heirs, then we are heirs according to the promise. That is the promise. Now, keep with me. The new covenant is a guarantee. God will accept any person who truly accepts the sacrifice of Christ as his own sacrifice. It is a guarantee. People throughout the world say Christianity is narrow. Christianity is intolerant of other religions. And if you mention God in a generic sense, you're going to be accepted. But if you mention Christianity and emphasize the Lord Jesus as being an exclusive way to heaven, you will be persecuted for this. They say it's narrow. And why do you think you're so right in this sort of thing? Well, I think we're right because Jesus, first of all, said he's the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes on the Father except by me. There's no other way. I mean, it's not any clearer than that. This is not deep English. Okay? So, he's the only way that we can be saved. Jesus Christ was made a guarantee of a better covenant. What more could God do for humanity? It is not narrow. It's narrow in the sense it's only through Jesus, but it encompasses an expanse of every human is invited. Every human is invited into the family of God. Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, everybody. So it is not just a narrow religion for a few. It is a religion that is the true religion, and it is the one that encompasses all humanity and embraces all humanity. It says, come, come, everyone come. Everyone come, but only through Jesus can you come. God sacrificed his own son so that we can live and be forgiven. And remember, the new covenant is in his blood. 1 Corinthians 11:25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. So, main point, high point here. When you're thinking about salvation, how much are you saved? How much are you saved? It says, to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Therefore, he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So that's the focus. You're saved to the uttermost. What does the uttermost mean? Well, the word is panteles. And pan means any and all. Is that like a unit? Everybody. Okay, any and all, okay, tell us you're saved to the end, complete, those who come to Jesus, okay? So, those who come to Christ are saved unto the completion. They are completely saved. Nowhere in Scripture do you see someone half saved. Probationary salvation. You see someone completely saved who comes to the Lord Jesus. Those saved are truly saved and secure in Christ. Your job in this process, your job through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't do this on your own, this is God working in you, are the following. Not to drift away. Power of the Holy Spirit. Hold fast. Power of the Holy Spirit. Persevere to the end. Power of the Holy Spirit. God's job in this whole thing is you are saved to the end, completely saved. Got it? Are we there? Okay. Conclusion. Jesus' priesthood is unchangeable. Things to remember. If you haven't focused on anything, come back. Focus back. Number one, remember this. The law served to expose our sin and our need for a Savior. You cannot get saved by keeping the law. One human being did it, the Lord Jesus. That's it. And you aren't him. The law is perfect. We are not. Secondly, remember, chapter 7, verse 22, Jesus is a guarantee of a better covenant, a new covenant, a grace covenant. The only way that humanity can be saved is by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's it. Remember, chapter 7, verse 25, those who are saved to the uttermost, completely saved. Christians today have a privilege that no one had until Jesus came to live under the new covenant, and we can draw near to God without fear or hesitation. We can boldly approach the throne of grace. To the Hebrew Christians and to you today, the old is not better. It is inferior. We need to we need to draw near to God and persevere and hold fast to the faith, falling back to the old covenant for these Hebrews, or for us, falling away from God, moving away from God, doing your own thing, getting caught up in what the culture is saying is right about God. There are lies coming at us left and right on who Jesus is. I mean, if you watch the History Channel, it's bizarre on who they think Jesus is. It is the most bizarre thing in the world. There's all kinds of postulates. He's married to this person. He's got kids. I mean, who knows? I mean, they ignore the Bible that tells you the truth about who he is. No. Christians today are under the new covenant. Hebrew Christians today don't go back in that time. Christians today don't go back. Don't get caught up in what the culture is telling you. Mankind's temptation is this: to trust a priest, to trust a pastor, or trust a system of rules. And each one of those are fallible. Who do we trust? The Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know about the Lord Jesus? Through his word. If you want to distract a culture, if you want to distract people away from the truth, impugn the word of God. Say that it's not without error. Say that it is not inerrant. Get people to think and to question this word. That's what is happening all through the culture today. Seminaries are teaching that this contains the word of God, but it is not the inerrant word of God. That is a tragedy. That is a tragedy. Caution with extolling a priest, a pastor, a system of rules. Anything that extols a man, caution. Now, godly mentors, making disciples, pointing people to Jesus, this is all good, but be careful of people stealing the glory for themselves. And finally, Jesus' priesthood is unchangeable. All glory goes to him. You remember what happened when Herod tried to steal the glory? And his vestments shined and glittered, and the people are extolling, "He's a god, he's a god." You know what God did? "I had enough with Herod." And he was eaten from the inside out by worms. Now try that one on. There's one God. He is the one that we extol. To him be the glory now and forevermore. Jesus' priesthood is unchangeable. He saves to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And folks, this is good news. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll use this word to penetrate people's hearts. As always, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, God, I just pray that today will be the day that they say, "I believe that Jesus died in my place." They can't do that without you opening their eyes, softening their hearts. There's nothing that I can say that can convince anybody. It's a work of you, Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in the hearts of men and women. I ask you to do your miracle, softening our hearts, helping us to know the truth of who Jesus really is. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Waymaker. He is our Hope Giver. There's no one like Jesus. There is simply no other way to God. Thank you for this time, Lord. Holy Spirit, please do your work in the hearts of each one. In Jesus' name, amen.